We are up to 2 John. What's lovely is that we can finish one book very quickly in 1 week, one sitting, one service. So we've got the one chapter there in 2 John, and look at verse number 2. It begins by saying, "For the truth's sake." The title for the sermon this afternoon is, "For the truth's sake." Okay, so we're going to focus on this topic of the truth here. But if we start there in verse number 1, we have a really interesting introduction. And to be honest with you, I never really thought much of the book of 2 John. Initially, when I would read through this book, I would think, oh, okay, this is John writing a letter to a specific family. But it begins by saying, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children." It was actually our brother Jason Parkin. We were having a conversation. I can't remember if it was just maybe over lunch or was it one of our breakfast meetups. He told me that he believes that 2 John chapter 1 is about the elect ladies, a specific church. And, you know, he kind of got me thinking about that. And I thought, you know, that actually sounds right. And as I read through this epistle, it definitely appears that he's speaking to a church there, but using kind of cryptic language. And I believe we're going to understand why that cryptic language is used when we get to 3 John, but I'll touch upon that when we get to 3 John. But I want you to notice, John introduces himself as the elder, unto the elect lady and her children. So let's take that view that the elect lady is a church, or maybe a church that he pastors, and her children would represent the church members, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. I like that. You know, that he's able to say as the elder of the church that he loves the church people, that he loves the church member, but then he says, but everybody that is of the truth also ought to love this church. And you know why this touches my heart is I often hear people say to me, "Pastor, you know, this is the only church in Australia that preaches the truth." And when I hear that, I get worried because I know that's not the case. Okay? Yes, we might be more correct on doctrine. I'll give you that. But there are many churches in Australia that preach the truth. There are many churches in Australia that have saved brethren. Okay? You're going to hear great things. I mean, there are many pastors out there that are going to teach great sermons, great topics that I'll probably never touch. And I tell you, I love those churches. My daughter's right now visiting a church in Adelaide. You know what? I love that pastor and I love that church. And I even know some members in that church. I truly have a love. I have a love for God's people. You know, I'm not here trying to compare my church to another church. And you know what? We're independent. Isn't that what we are? Independent Baptist churches. We're focused on the work that God has given us this church to do in the area that we're in. And you know what? Those pastors of their churches, they're focused on the work that they're required to do for the Lord's sake. And so I'm never sitting there and comparing one church to another church, myself as a pastor to another pastor. I know when Pastor Stevenson comes here on a Wednesday, we muck around, we kind of have a bit of a competition. You know, it's all muck around, right? You all know we muck around and we tease each other, but we are not in competition whatsoever. Pastor Stevenson feels comfortable in his church. You know what? At the time I went to visit his church, I felt comfortable at his church. Why? Because that is how we ought to be as believers. I'm thankful that there are at least some churches. You know, it's rare now. It's getting harder and harder to find really good churches, but they're still out there, brethren. Amen. And never had this attitude, it's just us. And you know why that brings to my remembrance this thought here? What I really like is that John, we know that John was the apostle. Right, that one of the apostles and the apostle whom the Lord loves that we read about in the book of John. And if you can quickly keep your finger there and come with me to John 21, come with me to John chapter 21. So if John as an apostle is saying he is an elder, what is he saying actually? He's a pastor, is he not? Doesn't he hold dual offices? Because not every apostle was a pastor. Like the apostle Paul was not a pastor because to be an elder, to be a pastor, to be a bishop, you have to be the husband of one wife. And Paul was an unmarried man. So he qualified for the office of an apostle, but Paul did not qualify for the office as an elder or a pastor. Okay? But we see John, he is an elder. You know, he is the pastor of this church. And from what I can gather from looking at 2 John and 3 John together, it looks like he's kind of in my position trying to pastor multiple churches. Okay? Now, the reason I'm going to turn to John chapter 21 is you may recall this story. Let me just get to the point because it's not in my notes actually, but John 21 and verse number 15, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs." So we see that Jesus Christ is asking Peter, look, feed my lambs. And of course, if the one that's feeding the lambs, the one that's feeding the sheep, is the shepherd, the pastor, the bishop, the elder, okay? And so this is the call of Peter, if you will, into the ministry, into the office of a pastor. And then he continues over some 16. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. And then he says this. Christ says to Peter, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. So he speaks about Peter getting to an old age. I've already preached, if you want to look at that, go back to John chapter 21. I'm not going to cover it all in depth. But then verse 19 says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Okay? So Christ is just, you know, hammering Peter. Type, feed my sheep, fight, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Peter, become a pastor, become a shepherd. You know, be a pastor. That you know, and he's saying, look, you're gonna get to an old age, and this is gonna happen to you. And then look at Peter's response in verse number 20. Then Peter turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So he sees John, right? He sees John, the other apostle. He says, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Okay, Lord, you want me to feed your sheep? You want me to be a pastor? But what's John going to do? Like, what's John up to, Jesus? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, it doesn't matter what John's up to. You know, if I want to live until I come back again, then what is that to you, Peter? I've given you instruction. You go and feed my sheep. Don't worry about what everyone else is doing. Brethren, if you know me, you know that is my heart. Look, I love pastors in America. I love pastors in Australia. But you know what? I'm not tied down following every step, every decision that every pastor of every church is doing. I'm following Christ. Christ wants me to feed my sheep. I will feed my sheep. And you know what? Here's a funny thing. Peter's like, what about John? Well, John is the elder. John did become the pastor of a church. John did take on the same office as Peter. But what is that to you, Peter? And brethren, I, again, you know what? I'm not here in competition. I'm not here comparing my church to another church. I hope we can be a blessing to good, God-fearing churches, and I hope they can be a blessing in return. You know, I'm not trying to mold my church to some other church out there or the way another pastor does things. What is that to me? And what we're doing here, what is that to them? We're independent Baptist churches. You need to understand this. And the funny thing is, there's John, pastor in church. Right? He ended up taking the position anyway, right, as the elder of this church. And brethren, let me say this. I don't want to offend anybody here. Because, again, I love, you don't misunderstand me. I love my pastor friends in the States. I do. And I pray for them, and I want the Lord to bless them. And my pastor friends in Australia, I want the Lord to bless them. I want God to do great things. But don't tell me, pastor, let's do it like this church. What is that to thee? You know, if you want to do something, you say, pastor, we got some good ideas for the church. Remember, what did Christ say? Follow me. I think this is going to be a blessing to our church because according to Christ, if we do it this way, we can see some results. And you know what? From what I can see with our church and our people, because every church is different, is it not? Everybody's different. The dynamics of a church are going to be different based on who's here and who's where and how far people travel and what hours we can meet and what buildings we meet or what kind of capacity. It's all going to be different for different churches. And so if you say, pastor, I've got some good ideas for the church, I want that idea to be tailored to the people of this church, to the work of this church. Please don't say to me, pastor, let's do this or that because the church over there in the States does it like this. But what is that to me? Like, why should I tailor what we do to with another church or another pastor? I thought we're trying to tailor ourselves to Christ. What does Christ want? And what can we do with the resources, the availability, and the people that we have in our church? So brethren, I'm not saying let's not do things like other churches. They might have a really great idea and we can do that. But I want to understand, how does that help our church? What is the advantage of our church? Okay, because this is what we're focused on. This is what I'm focused on. I'm focused on the sheep that we have. And so I just find it interesting that John is there as an elder. And if you can come quickly with me to, say, Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse number 5. And, I've said this many times, but the books of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, these are the pastoral epistles, okay? These are written to pastors. And these are the books that I read over and over. I read all the Bible, but these ones, I'm constantly reading these verses, because I want to make sure I'm doing what God wants me as a pastor. Amen. You could even make an argument that 1 and 2 Peter, somewhat pastoral epistles. I mean, it is written to, of course, I mean, all these is written to everybody, don't get me wrong. But even 1 Peter, 2 Peter sometimes addresses things specifically for pastors. So you could make an argument for that as well. But these are things that I read over and over again. I want to make sure that what I'm doing is lining up with what God expects from me. But there in Titus chapter 1, verse number 5, I just want to show you this. It says, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that were wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." And so it's Titus's job being left there to appoint elders. And say, what are elders? Remember, John spoke of himself as an elder. It says in verse number 6, "If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." So verse number 7 says, "For a bishop must be blameless." The bishop and the elder are one and the same, okay, which is the pastor, the overseer. All of these terms can be used interchangeably. Now, come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Yes, we are bouncing around. Again, when we have a chapter that's not very long, we're going to go into a bit of a deeper Bible study and try to flesh things out as much as we can. But 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 2. So all I'm doing here, I'm telling you guys, Brother Jason Parkin convinced me, and I looked into it a little bit more, and I go, you know what? Yeah, you're right. This is written to a church. I'm just trying to show you the parallels. So we know that he's an elder, and he's writing to the elect lady and her children. And again, I believe cryptic language is there on purpose, but I'll reveal that when we get to 3 John. All right? But look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. It says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You guys know these passages. But you know, you can see how a church is being used, you know, in a figurative sense as a wife-to-be. You know, as someone who is to be chaste and without sin. And it continues in verse number 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And so Paul is being careful about the Corinthian church. Look, it's too easy. You guys are allowing people to come in with other gospels and other spirits and other Jesuses that are affecting you. And Paul is like, hey, I want to keep you as a chaste virgin. And so you can see how churches sometimes illustratively can be referred to as a lady, as a woman. You know, and again, I'm just trying to reinforce the fact that, you know, I do believe this 2 John is written to a specific church. I don't know which church, but some specific church. And you guys know, you don't need to turn there, Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish." And so that's my heart for New Life Baptist Church. I want our church to be holy and without blemish, without spots and wrinkles. And you go, Pastor, I've got plenty of spots and wrinkles, and so do we all. So we keep working, like this morning. We never give up. We keep trying to improve. And we want to be glorious, right? At Christ's coming, we want him to say, wow, you know, New Life Baptist Church, you know, what a chaste virgin. And so that's the heart of a pastor, by the way, to feed the sheep. If anyone wants to be a pastor, do a self-assessment of yourself. If anyone has this heart, you know, a shepherd cares for the sheep. I want you to understand. And there are scattered sheep across Australia. Okay, we can't fix the whole world. Maybe one day you can, I don't know, if God gives you the ability. But there are scattered sheep all over Australia. And if you don't have a heart for the scattered sheep, you're not suited to be a pastor. A shepherd brings sheep together, brings them into a fold, and then wants to feed them, okay? Make a self-assessment. Like, sometimes people say, I want to be a pastor, but have you got that heart? Like, do you care about people that are scattered? Because you're going to have to bring them in. You're going to have to bring them together. You're going to have to organize yourself, and it requires a lot of sacrifice. I want to ordain pastors. I want to start churches, but we need to make sure we have the right shepherds in place. You know, I mean, sometimes, yeah, you know, we can preach sermons and, you know, preach. Look, pastoring is more than just preaching 2 or 3 sermons a week. There's a lot more going on and a lot behind the scenes that nobody knows that goes on. And it is a work. It is tiresome. It does require a lot of hours. But you know what? I have a love for this church. Like, if I was, I feel that my, you know, I'm not trying to make this sermon about me, but I feel like the two churches right now for me is my limit. Like, to stretch myself even more than that, I think, I don't know, the Lord has to do something supernatural. Always going to have to raise men that can help me in that ministry. But going back to 2 John, please, 2 John. And so if the elect lady is a church, of course her children would represent the church members. And another reason why I believe this is a church, because if you look at verse number 13 of the same chapter, look at verse number 13, it says, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. You see how that ends? You've got a sister church. You've got an elect sister, and her kids say hello to you. That sounds a bit weird if it's just a family, like two sisters. By the way, your nieces are saying hello, or your nephews are saying hello to you. It's cryptic language. And again, when we get to 3 John, you'll understand why it's cryptic. But the children of thy elect sister greet thee. So this is like, you know, if I went to Blessed Hope Baptist Church on Thursday, and I said to them, hey, look, the members of Blessed Hope, they all greet you, they all want to say hello, they send their regards, or vice versa, or something like that. That's what's happening, okay? But again, using this kind of cryptic language to show that. All right, let's go to verse number 2. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. So this is the third time that the word truth already, in verse number 2, in 2 John, it comes up the third time the word truth comes up. And in fact, the word truth appears 5 times in the first 4 verses of this chapter. And so you can see that there's definite, you know, John is trying to address lies and problems that are within this church. And, you know, don't forget that, of course, the church is the ground, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know, and I really want our church to always be focused on the truth. And I always want to make sure that our sermons are built on the truth. And I always want to make sure that our doctrines are strongly built upon things that are clear and true and honest. It's really my desire, brethren, to make sure that we are people of the truth. What we teach is the truth. And we know that by the Holy Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth, we'll be able to maintain truth in this church. There's a lot of churches that teach lies, aren't there? A lot of lies. And look, I know I'm limited. I know I have the flesh. I know I have personal biases and things I'm trying to overcome in my life. And I'm sure there are going to be times that I get behind the pulpit and I say something and you guys are like, that's not quite right, Pastor. It's probably, and you might be right. You know, and to the children, I would say, you know, if your dad, you're driving home with mum and dad, and dad goes, you know what Pastor said at church tonight or today, whatever, it wasn't quite right, you know, this is the truth. You know, I'd say to the children, go with dad, because he's the authority in your life, okay? Go with what dad says, that he's the authority there. But my goal, if we're going to feed the sheep, it has to be true. Like, I often think about, like, brother Bruce, you often say this when you come to church. He goes, I want to come to a church where, you know, there's a well-cooked steak, right, and potatoes, and, you know, it's nourishing food, because he's gone to enough churches where it's like, well, it's just fast food, it's just McDonald's, you know, and it's okay. I mean, it'll satisfy you, but it doesn't make you feel very good at the end of it. It doesn't give you the nourishing vitamins and minerals that you need to be able to do well in life, you want to make sure that you find yourself in a church that's going to cobble up a meal and feed you great things, and you can walk away and you say, man, I've learned something, or oh, that's opened my eyes to this passage of scripture. You want to walk away with something that's going to help you in life. And of course, the only way we can do that in church is by the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit of God. And so I'm not interested, you know, to teach my thoughts to you, though I know sometimes my thoughts get in the way, my ideas to you. My goal is to just, let's get through God's Word. There's enough in God's Word to learn, right? We're never going to get to the end of it in this life. So let's just focus on God's Word and teach that, because that's going to be the most nourishing thing. And then verse number 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace. And I love the next phrase, from God the Father. And you might say, well, Jesus is the Father. I've got to keep hitting this topic. I'm sorry, guys. Like, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Of course, this is a great passage on the Trinity. You know, verse number 2, you know, about the Holy Spirit of God, and then verse number 3 there, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. Brethren, this is not a minor doctrine. This isn't something that we can just go, oh, they just believe a little differently to us. Jesus Christ is the Son. He is not the Father. He is not the Holy Spirit. Okay, why do you preach about this all the time, Pastor? Because sadly, like, really, it breaks my heart. And I know it breaks your heart, Brother Michael. You know, the church that we were from before, the church that sent me, started to go down this path. You know, this oneness, this modalist idea. Well, Jesus is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What's the big deal? You know, we're just glorifying Jesus, and he's got the same value as the Father. Of course he's got this. He's co-equal in glory. Like, I'm not better than my wife. Right? We are of equal value. But you can be of equal value and still have different roles. Right? I'm the husband. I'm the head of the wife. I'm the head of the family. And God the Father is in charge. He's the head. Right? And the Son submits his will, and the Holy Spirit does what the Father pleases. There's authority. It doesn't mean someone's less of value. That's how people sometimes think. You know, and it's so important that we understand this, and we've already seen this in 1 John. You know, that's why in 1 John 5:7 it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And if you can, come with me to Psalm 2. Let me just address a couple of things. Because when I say to people, Jesus is not the Father, people sometimes get, oh, what are you saying? Jesus is not God? Do you believe in two gods? Do you believe in a lesser God or something like that? No, Jesus is most definitely God. We all know the prophecy in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Jesus is the Mighty God. He's not below. He is. There is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But the Son of the Father submits his will, does what the Father wants. This is found throughout the Scriptures. When you went through the book of John, you would have seen that again and again and again. Jesus says, I do the works of the Father. You know, he goes, the words that I have I come from the Father. I mean, he's just constantly saying what he does out of obedience of the Father's will. And then we have another position out there that, you know, and unfortunately my former church believes, that Jesus was not the Son until the birth in Bethlehem, Bethlehem's manger, or until he was, you know, in the womb of Mary, let's put it that way. He was not the Son. You know, they don't deny that he existed. Some people deny that. Some people, you know, have strange ideas about who Jesus Christ is. But that he wasn't the Son until he was born in Bethlehem's manger. And the reason I'm going to turn to Psalm 2, I just want to show you this. I find this so interesting. In Psalm 2, verse number 10, this is the Lord giving instructions to the kings of the earth. And remember when the Psalms were written. So we're going back in time, okay? When was Psalms written? Like, you know, let's say in David's time, let's say, okay? Because David is the main psalmist. And so we're going back before Christ, well before his birth, Okay? And it says, be wise. I want you to notice the words. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. So the kings, when this psalm was written, this is for them. I mean, it's for all leaders of all authority of all time. But it is for them there, because it says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. In who? In the Son. This is back in Psalm 2. Well before Christ is born, hundreds of years before Christ is born in Bethlehem's manger. The instruction to the kings of the earth now, back then, was, hey, kiss the Son. Honor the Son, right? Kiss the Son shows, you know, it's kind of that, it's a sign of honor, right? Like you're respecting. Hey, kings of the earth, you want things to go well for you. You want to be blessed. You want your nations to be blessed. You know what? Kiss the Son. Lest he be angry. You don't want his wrath. You want his blessings in your life. And so it's so clear that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was the Son of God before Bethlehem's manger. And this is the nature of God. God is unchangeable. God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you know, it just blows my mind. Like, okay, you say, well, Jesus became the Son, you know, at Bethlehem's manger. Okay, then there was no Father then either, was there? Doesn't a Father come to be when the Son comes to be at the same time? If there's no Son until the birth, then there was no Father until the birth. I mean, start thinking about how ridiculous this is. God has always been Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I love how verse number 3 in 2 John just confirms that, the Son of the Father. You know, it's funny because years ago, when I would read through the Bible, I would read that, yeah, okay, how many times does it say things like this? I'm like, yeah, okay, we know that already. Like, you don't think of it as a major issue. Until someone starts teaching just outright heresy, another Jesus, right? This is not a church for another Jesus. You know, going back, I loved my sending church. I pray for them, and I wanted God to do great things for them, but once it's another Jesus, brethren, you've got to break fellowship. This is a major doctrine. Amen. Another Jesus does not give you salvation. It's not easy. I think it's easy to break fellowship with people that you for years have loved and worked together, so-called. It's not easy, but listen, God comes first. You know, we want to be a people of truth, don't we? Amen. We don't want to mix with lies and heresies and think it's all okay. It's no big deal. Verse number 4. Back to 2 John. Verse number 4. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. Again, the truth. See how many times the word truth comes up in this chapter? You know, Elder John, right? Pastor John is just excited. He's hearing that the church is growing. The church is doing well. The church are walking in truth. You know, they're following the commandments of God. And he's rejoicing. He greatly rejoices over that fact. And, you know, again, if you want to make me happy as a pastor, you know what makes me the happiest is when I see my church members growing in the Lord. When I see my church members walking in truth. You know, and I see that development, and I see the greater love for God, and I see a more holy life, and I see a life that's more committed to the ways of the Lord. That gives me great joy. You know, before I became a pastor, I had employees, right? And you know what gave me great joy? Is when I'd see my employees progress and get promotions. It gave me great joy. Sometimes my employees would get promoted into a completely separate department that I'm not over them anymore. And people would be like, oh, but don't you feel bad for losing your employee? I'm like, no, I'm so happy. Like, I'm so happy that they've done so well. Hey, these are my employees, and another manager in another department has seen the value of my employees and how well they're doing, and they're like, man, we want your people. Like, I just rejoice over that. I think that's wonderful. And again, if I just see the brethren just doing well for the Lord, learning things, growing. It gives me such satisfaction as a pastor. So if you want to give me satisfaction as a pastor, right, it's not necessarily cooked lunch or something like that. It's doing better for the Lord. Growing in the Lord, that gives me a lot of joy. I tell you that, you know. And again, you know, if someone in our church, maybe like recently saved, right? Or let's pretend recently saved, grows in church, desires to be a pastor, meets the qualifications, gets sent out, and starts a 10,000 member church, I'm going to be rejoicing at their success. I'm not going to be going, oh, how about me, Lord? Again, what I like about these things is you can see Pastor John's heart. And so when I read things like this, I often assess, how's my heart? Do I line up? How well do I line up with this? How well do you line up? You know, when you see the successes of other brethren and they do well and they overcome the difficulties, do you rejoice? I hope you do, because that is the right response. And if that gives me the greatest joy as a pastor, what do you think gives me the greatest sadness? The complete opposite, right? What gives me the greatest sadness is when, look, I understand, I accept that not all my church members are going to go from strength to strength and strength to strength and continue walking the Lord. I'm a realist, I understand that. But when I see people struggle, you know, quit on church or, you know, or just follow the word because maybe the zeal was there to serve the Lord, but then they've gone into the world. It's happened. Happens. That gives me great sadness. Because I think we were just on the verge of something great with them. We're not far from them growing and seeing the value and the blessings of the Lord in their life. And then the world's caught up with them. You know, the flesh has overcome. Like we saw this morning, the chariots of iron, they're just too strong, so just give up. It's too difficult in life. That's what gives me, you know, some of the greatest sadness. And, you know, Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." If we faint not. Let me read it again. Galatians 6:9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Brethren, you can do great things for the Lord. Like, God can use you in such a way that you never saw that you could ever do those things. But you can't faint. You've got to keep going. Keep pushing yourself. Keep growing. Little by little. You know what I say, right? Take one thing on board. Take another thing on board. Little by little, adjust your life. Fix your life. Love the Lord more. Do the little things that you pick up in the sermons. Back to 2 John, verse number 5. "And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." You know, another interpretation of 2 John I've heard, and this might have been, I can't say this was my interpretation. I didn't really have a strong opinion about who this was written to. But some people have said that they believe John is writing to his wife. And the reason there is, you know, "I beseech thee now, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." You know, maybe, and he's trying to encourage his wife and what have you. I don't see that now that I see the whole chapter for what it is. I do believe it's just a reminder in his church to love each other, love the brethren, love the brothers and sisters in the Lord. And how many times do we need to be reminded of this, though, in the Bible? We have to be reminded of this. And when I see the reminding happening multiple times, it again tells me that this is something that we can get cold in. All right? There's a reason why I wanted to change up things a little bit and have a time of fellowship, a little bit more time together as groups of people, as families, greater numbers, is because I feel like we need to be able to love one another a little bit more, spend a little bit more time, show a bit more interest one toward another. We need these opportunities because we can get through just the routine of things, you know, and forget that people go through struggles and forget that people have hardships and forget that sometimes someone just needs a time, like a talk. Sometimes someone just needs a greeting, a brother, you know, great to see you at church, and, you know, I hope you're doing well, been thinking about you this week. Just a few words of encouragement can change someone's life completely. And I think I sometimes have undervalued that. You know, I've kind of taken that for granted, but I realize just how important it is to be together, to be reminded to love one another, to serve one another, to think of one another, to pray for one another. And again, we see this constantly in the Bible. Constantly. Because we forget. We forget. Okay? And then verse number 6. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Okay? So again, we're seeing how you can measure your love. This is a constant theme again. You know, by how much you love, how much you keep the commandments. How much you love the Lord and what kind of love you have is based on how well you keep the commandments of God. It shows you how much you love the Lord. And also, we saw earlier in 1 John that loving the Lord, loving the brethren, and being in fellowship and keeping the commandments, all of these come together. Come together. And look at verse number 7. It says, For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You go, this sounds a lot like 1 John. We've heard this multiple times in 1 John. He's repeating again in 2 John now, isn't he? And again, if you take yourself back to that time, this would have been a major issue for the churches of this time. We understand that under the old covenant, the people of Israel were God's people. And yeah, those that believed on Christ in the new covenant, they are part of the new covenant. But many of them, they rejected Christ. And to this day, the Jews reject Christ. And you know, these people that confess that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, that Christ has not come in the flesh, it says they're deceivers, they're antichrist. And look, I'm not just trying to have a go at the Jews or the Jews' religion every week. It's just, this is what we're up to in the Bible. And what do we see? Judaism, which is a religion that denies that the Messiah or Christ has come in the flesh, it's antichrist, right? It's a deceptive religion. I think most people will accept that. It's a deceptive religion. But how many believers out there would admit that it's an antichrist religion? It's exactly what it is. Anyone that denies that Jesus Christ is the Messiah is antichrist. So never, and I don't think this church ever will, but never start to think, hold on, let's bring a little bit of Judaism into Christianity. You know, messianic Jews, they call it, right? Jews that have believed, no, they haven't believed on Christ. Messianic Jews, you look at anything like that, they're still on the commandments. They're still trying to be saved by their own righteousness. And many times, they'll say, hey, they'll try to get the Gentiles, whatever, right, to be put under the law and do things in a Jewish manner, in a Jewish way. But even though it's an antichrist religion, that religion turns you away from Christ to the point where they'll start saying to you, hey, don't use the name of Jesus, use the name Yeshua. They just want to further you away from Jesus, the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus has been revealed to us in the Scriptures as the name of the Son of God. Yeshua is not found in your Scriptures. But they say, hey, we should pray to Yeshua. Stop using the name Jesus. Use the name Yeshua. Reverend, it's an antichrist. They're trying to move you away. They want you to move away from Christ and to put your trust on Yeshua and His commandments. I don't even know who that is, because I don't see His name in the Bible. The New Testament Scriptures were written in what? What original language? In Greek. Yeshua is not in the original writings. And we're a King James only church. We have a Bible that's been translated into English. Yeshua is not the name of the Son of God either. Who's this Yeshua? I have no idea. Again, it comes from the Jews' religion, trying to mingle that into Christianity, Messianic Judaism. Listen, get yourself away from it. Forget about that stuff. It's going to mess up your mind. You're going to start believing things that aren't in the Scriptures. And they prey on the simple. They prey on the ignorant. And like you're going to be thinking, oh man, of course I want to use Jesus' Hebrew name. Why don't you use a name found in the scriptures, in the Word of God, where God himself tells you, this is the name of my son, it's Jesus. Isn't that enough? But people, they'd rather just believe things that aren't even the scriptures. They think it's holier, that name is holy. It's not in the Bible. And the way they pronounce things in the Hebrew language, we have no idea if that's even how you pronounce that name, because the Hebrew language was lost for hundreds of years. I mean, the Hebrew that was spoken in the times of the Old Testament, I'm sure sounded nothing like the Hebrew that they speak today. So how do you know you even got the name right? But again, John is warning his church. And I've got no hobby horse. I'm not here to just preach against the Jews. I'm here to preach the Bible. And when their religion is clearly what he's referring to here, I'm going to tell you that's what it is. I'm not anti-Semitic or anything like that. I want people saved. I want Messianic Jews to be saved. I want the Orthodox Jews to be saved. But just as much as I want the Chinese man saved, just as much as I want the Australian man saved, okay, I am not a respecter of persons. I don't see one race above another race. If you're without Christ, you're going to hell. And everybody needs Jesus Christ, regardless of what your background is. That is true love, isn't it? Loving people, Christ has given us the command to go into the uttermost part of the earth. Doesn't matter where we go. We're here to preach Jesus Christ. Can you turn with me to... come with me to Acts chapter 20. Come with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse number 27. We're talking about Christ who is come in the flesh. And another thing that I want to speak about here, and again, it kind of touches on modalism and oneness, is that we teach what we believe, and what the Bible clearly believes, or teaches, that Jesus Christ is 100% man. When he came to this earth, he was 100% man, and 100% God. And if you can't understand that, look, just believe what the Bible says. What I'm trying to say is he's not 50% man and 50% God. Okay? He's 100% God and 100% man. All right? And this is important because those that teach that Jesus Christ is the Father and the Holy Spirit, they often say things like, you know, God cannot die. They'll say something like, they'll say things that sound smart, that sound biblical. God cannot die. And look, I don't know what it is about this. I mean, I know what it is. People aren't saved at the end of the day. People aren't saved and they're trying to understand the scriptures. They're trying to find answers. They're trying to use human logic and reasoning to understand the nature of God. But I think one of the greatest heresies that this oneness modalism idea leads to is they'll say when Jesus died on the cross, it was the man, Christ Jesus, who died on the cross. Because they say, well, God cannot die. So it was, because, you know, they believe Jesus is the Father, right? That Jesus is the Father. So if Jesus died, but he's not really dead because he's the Father, and so that must be the deity didn't die, the deity side of Jesus did not die, but the man side of Jesus died. And it just keeps getting worse and worse. And so a man, not God, a man died for me. Oh, that's not the Bible. A man cannot die for me. It had to be God. It had to be God who is perfect and righteous. It had to be a perfect substitute. Where did I get to turn, sorry? Acts chapter 20. Verse number 27. Acts chapter 20, verse number 27. It says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." See again, instructions to pastors. Take heed. Pay attention. "Over which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers to feed the church of God." Look at this. "Which he have purchased with his own blood." Who has purchased the church with his own blood? He says to feed the church of God. He's saying the counsel of God. God is he which has purchased the church with his own blood. Amen. When Jesus was on that cross and he bled, it was not just the blood of man, it was the blood of God. God bled for us. God's body was broken for us. God died for us. It had to be God. It was God the Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, who died. It's interesting, you know, the Bible, the faith, our faith is so interesting. You start to muck around just a little bit. You muck around on fundamental doctrines just a little bit, just a little wiggle room. What's the difference? Not a big issue. Look, are there many secondary and tertiary doctrines where we can have a little bit of a wiggle room and not see quite eye? Of course, it's not going to affect things in any larger way. But there are some things that are just so fundamental, so foundational to our faith. You start to wiggle it, it causes an earthquake and it's a complete destruction. Oneness, modalism, okay? This is this is damnable heresy. It's damnable. Believing this, you've not believed on Christ, is what I'm trying to say. You've believed on another Jesus. Messianic Judaism, when they tell you to believe on Yeshua, that's another Jesus. Don't know who that is, in fact. He doesn't even want the name of Jesus. Something else, some other spirit. You move away just a little bit by little. And you start to notice those little cracks start become major chasms, major points of separation. And all of a sudden you believe in the most crazy, most ridiculous things. Be careful. You know, churches get infiltrated. You know? And I love our church because it's not easy to infiltrate this church. It's not easy because so many of you are solid on the fundamentals. But we need to remember to remain solid on the fundamentals. Amen. And I want you to be reminded, that's why we have these chapters. You know, we say, oh yeah, just a little change there. It's not a big deal. Are you sure? Follow it down the line, because if it's going to create major issues on fundamental doctrines, look, it's going to hurt our church. Take heed, said Paul to the pastors, to the elders. Take heed. Pay attention. Listen. Okay, teach your church. Back to 1 John chapter 2, verse number 8. It says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Okay, so what I like about this as well, again, if he's writing to a church and he's speaking about this full reward, he says, look, be careful, church. Don't lose the things that you've worked. Right? Don't lose the things that you've heard. Don't move away from the doctrines of the faith. And, you know, don't start mucking around and making church something that it ought not to be. You know, maintain the course as a church. It says that we may receive a full reward. And what I like about that is we understand there are going to be some rewards that are just individual based. What we have done individually for Jesus Christ. And those are the main rewards. But there are some rewards that come together as a package, as a church. Because remember, we need to present our church one day, ideally, as a glorious church, as a chaste virgin. The Bible says that the elders, pastors, have to give an account for the church to Jesus Christ one day. And again, I don't know if that's the judgment seat of Christ or some other judgment. Probably is the judgment seat of Christ. But at some point, you know, when we all stand individually before Christ, Christ is going to get the pastors of the churches, of his church, and say, tell me about the works of your church. And there's going to be extra rewards for all of us for what we've done together as a group. I think that's wonderful. I think that's amazing. So, do we want to stay solid in our doctrines? Do we want to continue doing the works and greater works than what we've done in the past? Of course, we can get a full reward as a church. Together. Verse number 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Okay? So again, the doctrine of Christ, of Messiah, coming into this world. The Jews hath not God. Judaism hath not God. Okay? Those that believe in Yeshua, they have not God, right? He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ have both the Father and the Son. And so once again, you see this is clearly not a secondary doctrine. It's not a doctrine that we should just have different opinions on. We should remain solid on this, okay? Verse number 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Okay, so that's why I had to break fellowship with my sending church. Right? They don't have this doctrine that Christ is the Son of the Father. They have another doctrine. They have another Jesus. Like, sometimes people have said to me when I broke fellowship, you know, you overreacted. We're here following Christ. What did we see earlier? You know that this is the church that Christ has given me. This is the sheep. You know, I don't pick and choose who I want to be in this church. I mean, if I picked and choose, I'll just, at the end of the day, you're just going to be yes people to whatever Pastor Kevin wants. And we have to be a mix of people, and people come and people go, but at the end of the day, it's Christ who builds the church. I'm not trying to push people out of church, but also I'm not going to beg people to be in church. You know, I want to leave that to Jesus Christ, how he wants it to be, you know, and he knows how to build the church. But if people come with other doctrines, look, we should not receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And look, as you mature in the Lord, you'll start to understand the differences. We spoke about this a little bit between services. There are people that have genuine questions, and they've been misled and confused. It's hard. It can be hard to break down false beliefs and false ideas and come to the truth. Okay, and it could look like they're pushing back sometimes. Maybe they're not genuine. Sometimes you just got to let it play out a little bit to determine whether someone is genuine or not. And I understand there are people that are just so confused, seeking the truth. They know we have the truth, and they're just trying to reconcile things with what they've understood. But then there are others that will come, and they want to change the doctrines of this church. They'll come in subtly. Is that the word? Is that a word? Okay. I'm maybe not pronouncing it right. It doesn't sound right in my head. But they'll come in, they'll little conversations here and there. Just little things to make you doubt, and you know, they'll try to set themselves up as some expert. I know how to lead, I know what to do, you know, and look, before you know it, you allow these people to enter the church and they'll destroy our church. And at the moment, I'm not worried because I know how solid you guys are. I really know how solid you guys are on the scriptures, and because a lot of you have heard preaching online, great preachers from the United States, and you know have been greatly influenced, and praise God for that. You know, you guys are solid on the scriptures. Like some of you guys have learned things that took me years and years to learn to come to the conclusion. You guys, you know, thanks to the internet and YouTube, watched a sermon or two, got yourself locked in. And I think, man, you guys know that already? That took me like years to figure that out. And it's surprising. I know how solid many of you guys are. And so like right now, I'm not worried, but hey, we ought to be aware that people do want to come into churches, bring other doctrines, and Christ says, don't receive them into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't say God bless you, because they're not our friends. They're not our brethren, right? You know, when the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons come to your door, they don't believe that Jesus is God. So don't say God bless you. All right? Like sometimes I don't even open the door. Like sometimes we know it's JWs, they've come to the house and we're like, just letting them stand there. Like I don't mind the house, they can hear the kids in the house. I'm not even interested in talking. I don't feel like talking to them right now. But sometimes I do. And sometimes, you know, you feel compassion. Like, you know they've been misled. You know they're on their way to hell. And you go out, I'll give them a chance to give them the gospel. But they're not interested in hearing the gospel. You know, as soon as you start giving them the gospel, they're gone. But it's kind of like us. When we go and preach the gospel door to door, we have our purpose. We're there to give them the gospel. When someone tries to give us a false gospel, it's time for you to leave. They're not interested in hearing the truth. Okay? But hey, don't say God bless you to people that have these damnable heresies that are trying to teach you and your church and other people damnable heresies. You know, Muslims don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. They don't believe even in the Son of God. And there are so many religions like this. And then the warning there is in verse number 11. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Think about that. JW comes to your house. All right, not interested. God bless you. See you later. If you say that, you're basically saying, look, God's on your side. God's with you. You're doing a great work. Well, you're partaker. God's going to hold you accountable. I mean, you'll never preach a false gospel. But by saying, God bless you, God be with you, to them, you are. You're helping them along. You're encouraging them, right, to preach falsehoods. And so, again, you know, we're just being warned about this. Because, you know, as believers, we do have an open heart. We want to see people saved, right? I mean, we care for the lost. Because Christ cared for the lost. He died for them. But look, you can't help everybody. There's a time for you to go, you know what? You are just so misguided. See you later. I want nothing to do with you. Right? And pray that God would stop them in their tracks. Verse number 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. So notice that. He's writing this letter. He goes, look, I want to go and see you. I want to see you face to face. There are things that I want to write to you, but not with paper and ink. I want to see you and I want to talk to you. And what I love about it is that our joy may be full. Reverend, being in church brings fullness of joy. Look, I'm thankful for our online ministry. I'm thankful for our online listeners. So I don't want our online listeners to get the wrong idea. I know you guys are in a hard place. You're trying to make the best of what you have. And we want to be a blessing to you guys, you know, with the services. And I want you to get great truths. But at the end of the day, you guys need to find yourself in church. You know, I hope you can find a great church in your area. Or just come here. Come here if you can. You know, we'd love to have you. We'd love to have you. Come and visit us, you know. But being together in church brings fullness of joy. And, you know, as much as online listening services can bring some level of joy, but it's not going to be fullness of joy. Being in church is something different. Being amongst the brethren is something different. He goes, I want to speak face to face with you. And so church is a priority for John. And brethren, I know, like, my church, you guys, I know you love me as your pastor. And some of you guys have said to me, Pastor, maybe you need to limit how much you go to Sydney. Like, look out for yourself, look for your health, look out for your family. And, you know, they've got it covered. But again, I'm a pastor. I've got that heart. I've got John's heart. John's like, look, yeah, it's great that I've written to you, but it's much better that we see each other face to face. And look, you want to be a pastor one day, this is what it's going to take. Oh, I'm going to start 10 churches all across Australia. You better be willing to give time to these people. Get them together. You're gonna burn people. You're gonna hurt people. You know what? If you're not there, if it's just you trying to build your kingdom, you trying to have some title, some level of authority, you trying to show off what you've ever accomplished, it's going to burn people. It's gonna hurt people. You gotta have the heart of a pastor. Say, look, I need to see you face to face, that our joy may be full. Then verse number 13: the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. This is like me writing a letter. You know, we don't have internet technology in these days, things like that. Me writing a letter to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I've not seen them for months, all right? And I'm like, look, I can't wait to see you. I've got so much more things that we need to talk about, so many more things that we need to teach. But right now, I'm at New Life Baptist Church. But the children of thy elect sister, you know, New Life Baptist Church members, they greet you, they love you. They're thinking about you guys. They're praying about you guys. I thank God we live in a time where we can pick up a phone, we can FaceTime, we can just jump on a plane and be there in an hour, be there in 2 hours. You know, we should use, you know, the technology. We should use the time that we're in to reach people as much as we can. But I want you to show you the pastor's heart, the elder's heart. And I have that heart. I know it. It breaks my heart, actually, you know. Like scattered sheep, it breaks my heart.
Now,
like, why do salt winning in Melbourne? Why do salt winning in WA? Like, there's so many people, that just want a good church, just want to hear the truth of God's word, and we're a small church, but we can do a lot.
Amen.
You know, we can reach so many people. And but I need your help too. You know, there's a lot to do. And I thank you for everyone that serves in our church, everyone that gives and prays and thinks about everything that's required. There's a lot of people out there, brethren. You know, I hear from them, and they're desperate for church, desperate for fellowship, desperate to see people face to face. You know, I'll just say this again. Soul winning marathons in another state, it's not about the soul winning. It really isn't. It's about the brethren there.
Amen.
That's the priority. Encourage them. You say, but it, look, don't get me wrong. It is about the soul winning. But that's not the main thing. If it is about the soul winning, if we encourage them and we teach them how to go soul winning, there's more soul winning being done in another place. We get another church, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, look. We've got brethren coming together, going soul winning every week. You know, I know it's wear and tear in my body, I know that. But this body's going to perish anyway, who cares? I'd rather use it for the service of the Lord. You know, to teach people great truths. You know, it requires great sacrifice. And we need more pastors. You know, if you're someone that has a desire, think about it. It's a great work to achieve. You know, but you need to work on your heart. You know, it's not just get up, free sermons, I'm done. I can do that, pastor. I can go and start a church. Boy, it's a lot. You know, you've got to try to, you have to be the glue of bringing people together. You've got to love the lost sheep. Okay, you're not trying to impress pastor so-and-so and church so-and-so over there. What is that to you? You feed the sheep that God has given you. You got to get out there and teach them great truths of your word. You've got to put the study in the scriptures. You want to feed people the truth. You're going to take phone calls and questions, people that are hurting, and you don't even know what to do. Say, brother, I don't know what to do. I just got to pray for you. I have no idea. There's so much involved, so much more than I realized. That's why it's hard for me to criticize other pastors, because they're probably carrying so much things that I don't even know. Oh, but they're not like us in this doctrine, not like that. Look, are they right on the majors? Are they right on the gospel? Are they right on the King James Bible? Are they for soul winning? I mean, that's already a great start. Just encourage that man. Encourage that church. Bless that church. I lost track of what I was trying to say. The title of the sermon was For the Truth's Sake. It is for the truth's sake. Everything that we do is for the truth. Christ is the truth, the Spirit of truth, the Word of truth. We're trying to get the truth out to this world. And look, maybe we won't reach Asia. I don't know if the Lord wills, maybe we can. But look, we got Australia's a big country, and people are spread all over this place. People live in regional towns with bad churches. They're all over the place. Brethren, let's try to be a support as much as we can to the lost sheep.
Amen.
All right, let's pray.